Now, God does not want you and me to find out about evil by experience. God knows all about sin, but not because he sinned. He knows about everything about sin by spiritual discernment. And that's how God wants us to know about sin. I don't have to go commit adultery to find out it's terrible and it'll destroy my life. See, God, listen to me. God didn't tell you and me not to go commit adultery because he wanted to rob us of all our fun. God knew it would destroy us. And there's many of you in this room that you've got scars in your life till this moment because of that. You've been married many times. You've been on drugs. You've been alcoholic, and you've committed adultery many times, and you're still carrying the scars, even though God has eternally forgiven you. See, Father loved you so much. He loved me so much. He says, fellas, I know what he's going to do to you. Your psyche can't handle it. Trust me. He wasn't trying to take our fun away. I don't have to go commit a murder to find out that murder will destroy my life. I can believe God. God says, boy, don't commit murder, not because I am trying to take all your fun away. I know it'll ruin you. It'll wreck your life. And I love you, so don't do it. See, when you understand why God told us to do these things, you can begin to respond to him in love a little better. Dad knew best. Okay? And so, God's going to show at the hey, 1,000 years of new management. Hey, are you getting excited? We're about to enter 1,000 years of new management. I'm tired of the Democratic Party. I'm tired of the Republican Party. I'm tired of the Communists. I'm tired of the Buddhists. I'm tired of all of that jazz. I'm ready for 1,000 years of new management. It can't be worse. Okay? He set the seal on him for 1,000 years, and then he must be loosed a little while. Now, let's see what happens as a result of that seal. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Aha, look, look, look. What's that saying? It's saying, hey, fellas, in case you've wondered about all your friends and brothers and sisters that were getting killed during the tribulation, God says, ooh, you guys may be sweating about them. I better tell you what happens to them, and then I'll continue the story. He says, now, fellas, what's going to happen to them is they will be judged and rewarded with you at the beam of judgment, the ones that are dying and coming on up to be with the Lord. They'll be judged so that they can come back and reign the 1,000 years with you guys that made the rapture. Hey, oh, thank you, Lord. I was worried about those guys. You know, all the ones that were getting saved in the tribulation? Man, God good. See, he told us what happened to these guys. See, they didn't take the mark of the beast. Now, you remember when we were studying chapter 13 and 17 that people were taking the mark of the beast, the seal of the beast? Do you see that not a single one of them that took that seal got out of it? If they took the mark of the beast, they didn't get out of it. Let me tell you this, they didn't want out of it. So don't you think that God's unjust. If anyone, you see, some people get the idea that, well, they took the mark of the beast and then they just wish they hadn't done it. No, they didn't. Their conscience was so seared against God, when they took that mark, nothing would convert them. They were just like Pharaoh. But once they were sealed with the 666, nothing broke the seal. Okay? He says, now, fellas, they're going to reign and rule with you. Verse 5. Now, so this is the completion of the first resurrection. Verse 4 is the completion of the first resurrection. The first resurrection began with the rapture, and the dead in Christ, the dead in Messiah, rose first. Now, remember, Messiah means, Christ means Messiah. The dead in Messiah rose first. Everybody since Abel. Now, I know our old ultra-dispensational teaching doesn't say that, but we've talked about that before. Abel and all of us go up. We're all the bride. We're not all the church, but we're all the bride. They died in faith looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And they're going to get their reward with us, Hebrews 11 says. So we all come back together. Now, he says, now that's the first resurrection. It begins here, and it takes place over a seven-year period of going up and being rewarded. Now hear me, the judgment of the Christian, the sin question, isn't even brought up. It was settled when you accepted Jesus. Eternally, the sin question for you has been settled when you accepted Jesus. He paid for all your sins. The issue with you and God at your and my reward, I mean at our judgment, is our works that we did in the Spirit and the rewards that come to us as a result of being faithful to those opportunities God gave us. So it's a judgment of rewards. Rewards lost or gained. Ones we could have gotten. God's going to still, hey, fellas, I was just. I was going to give you so much more. Look, here was a great chance right there. And now I'm not mad at you. No. I just wanted you to see it, that I'm doing the right thing here and not giving you that fantastic reward. Now here's, oh, praise the Lord, you got this one, you know. And he's just going to go right down the list. But not sin. That's settled. The whole list nailed to the cross. Closed issue. Don't you fear meeting your God. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Okay? Boy, the devil wants us to fear of standing before God. That's my daddy. He loved me so much he bled and died for me. And someone wants me to come to him afraid? I'm not afraid of him. I love him. I used to fear him. I've got a healthy respect. You know, I mean, I've got a healthy respect. But the creator of this universe is my Dada. And I'm not going to listen to teachers that try and get me scared of my Dada. That fear comes from God. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Don't you be afraid of Jesus. Don't you be afraid of meeting him at judgment. It's going to be good. Now the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. Okay, look. The rest of the dead, they didn't come back to life till the 1,000 years were over. Two resurrections. One of the saved, and now a resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. All the lost people for all time will be resurrected. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all the saved people, including the ones, as we just learned, that got killed in the tribulation. Okay, so that they could reign and rule with us. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On that person, the second death has no power. See, if you make it to the first one, hallelujah. If you make it to this one, look, even if it's during the 7 years tribulation, no sweat over this one. This one's called the Great White Throne. Great White Throne. Judgment. Now, observe this. That in this chapter, four very important aspects about the millennium are being taught. Where God is teaching us four eternal great truths about the 1,000-year reign. Truth number one, Satan bound. Okay? Hey, how can you have a 1,000-year reign of righteousness with that old rat think running around? Step one, God's going to have to bind him. Okay? I always get a little bit, hey, you know when people run around, we're all binding Satan all the time. I do get the urge sometimes to ask people, how long did you just bind him for? Yeah, I mean, I just get that urge sometimes. Because, I mean, I see here that he's going to be bound 1,000 years. You know what I mean? We take something and kind of run too far with it sometimes. Yeah, I know you know what I mean. Now, see, Satan is in jail. He's deceived man that man can build up a better world without God. That man can build a better world without Christ. That man can solve his own problems by war. I mean, here's Satan's tactics. How's he going to get man to try and solve his own problems without Jesus? See, Satan loves any religious program that leaves Jesus out. Satan loves any program anywhere that leaves Jesus out. So Satan will try and tell men, now you guys can really solve your own problems. You can do it by war. You can do it by education. Just get smart enough, you won't have any more problems. I don't know about y'all, but I got 6.5 years of university, and man, I got problems. I had lots of problems, and Jesus solved them. Or he'll try and tell us it's the environment. You just need to get out of that slum you're living in and move to a better environment. You know what you'll find when you go to the other environment? Problems. Temptations to commit sin. So the millennium is showing us that, no, that isn't gonna cut it. Or religion. See, the devil says, oh, yes, be religious, whatever you do. Now, don't become a Christian, but get very caught up in ritualism and religion. So that's number one. The second thing that we just learned is that there will be a first resurrection that will happen just before the 1,000-year reign. So here's a great truth being taught in Revelation 20. There will be a first resurrection. Now, a lot of religions teach about resurrection, but they're all spiritual resurrections. Judaism and Christianity are the only, I'll use the word religions, religions that actually teach a spiritual and a bodily resurrection. We're going to get bodies. We're not going to go through all eternity without a body. And we've learned that in previous lessons, and that's good news. So, 1 Corinthians chapter, hold a finger right there, and let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 a second. 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of those that slept. You know what that means? He's the first one to get his immortal body. He's got his glorified body right now. It won't get old. It won't get sick. Pass right through solid rock. Travel faster than the speed of light. He's the first person that ever got that kind of body. Okay? He's the first fruit of those that slept. Because since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam everybody dies, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection, but afterwards all they that are Christ at his coming. Okay, so we see there then, and then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. And in verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now pay attention to that, because we're going to see that as we finish tonight. So we see there that Revelation 20 in this passage teaches Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection, then the rapture, then those that were killed in the tribulation, and then we're going to find out that in tonight's lesson that also people will be born during the millennium, and the ones that come to the end of the millennium that are saved, still, you know, that were saved and remain faithful to the end, that they will join us too and get their glorified bodies at the end. Okay, have you got that? So here's the order of the resurrection. Let's look at it a little more. The rapture and the resurrection of the dead there. We're caught up alive to meet him in the air. And then the dead that died during the tribulation, okay, and they join us. Then the people that live through the millennium and make it to the end that are saved, then they get their new bodies too. So that's the order. But Christ was the first. All right? Now, observe what happens next in Revelation 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, owns such a second death, has no power. Hallelujah. If I can just make it to the judgment of Christ, I've got nothing to sweat. They shall be priests of God in Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. He said it again. Now, when the 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. It's going to be hard for some of you. Did you observe that God put a seal on him and the seal said 1,000 years? Do you observe that nothing Satan could do could break that seal for 1,000 years? Sure enough, at the end of the 1,000 years, which was the duration of that seal, he got out. In other words, even the devil didn't have power to break a seal of God. Beloved, if you will just get your Bible and a concordance, and go through the whole Bible and look up the word seal and what it means, and you will observe this. You will never find a single seal in the Bible broken, ever. When the devil sealed people with 666, they were doomed and they never got out of it. Christ, in Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 were sealed, and sure enough, not a single one of those seals were broken. God didn't lose a single man he sealed. Here, when God sealed Satan, there was nothing he could do to break it. He could not break that seal. My Bible says, I have been sealed until the day of redemption. I have been sealed until the day of redemption. Now, for those of you that can't enjoy that, if that isn't security, it'll hold you till you get it. Okay? Now, I go to bed every night with peace because I know I'm sealed. And so I'm not sweating. And since I'm not sweating my own salvation, I can start being concerned about yours. Okay? Okay, now that's not a license to go sin. I've just been sealed till the day of redemption, and I'm cooling it. Okay. Now, if you don't like that, I mean it, don't listen to me or your own denomination. One of us may be wrong or both. Get a concordance, get your Bible, and look up every single teaching in the Bible on what it meant to be sealed, and you'll find not one seal in the Bible was ever broken. Okay? Praise the Lord. I mean that, praise the Lord. Now, verse 8. And Satan goes out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together into battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the broad plain of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Now, beloved, let me say this very quickly, because I do want to hurry and finish. I know you're tired. Some people think that this is the same Gog and Magog story that was back there that we studied, and I'm not going to go back and reread it, in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Remember that? We studied about the Russian invasion in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And a lot of people get these two stories confused because the same two names are mentioned, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog were sons of Japheth in Genesis 10. And we learned in a previous lesson that their descendants settled first in Turkey and then over into Russia. Okay? What this is, listen, what this is really, if you'll just think of this, Gog and Magog, what did we call the first war? The first world war. World War One. Then we had another one. And the and what we call that? World War Two. All right? What we've got here is Gog and Magog One, all right, and Gog and Magog Two. Now, how can you tell the stories are apart? You may want to list this, okay? In Ezekiel, I'm just going to make a comparison of this story versus Ezekiel 38 and 39. In Ezekiel, the armies of Gog and Magog constituted a northern coalition. It says there was a group of armies coming from the north. In Revelations, it says all nations will gather together against Jerusalem. The story is different. One, the armies were just the armies of the north. This story was all nations. Number two, in Ezekiel, at the end of chapter 39 is chapter 40 through 48, which is a story of the millennium. In other words, in the battle that's mentioned here, which begins the war of Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is a war, not a battle. It ends, finally, with the Jews surrounding Jerusalem and Jesus coming and saving the Jews and destroying the wicked and saving the saved people of the world. The next thing that happens after the Ezekiel story is the millennium, which is described for us, much about the millennium, in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. But here, the next thing that happens after Gog and Magog is a new heaven and a new earth, and the present heaven and earth being destroyed. In other words, Gog one, begins before the millennium. Gog two, World War Two, Gog two, it's not World War Two, but you know I'm giving that illustration, is for at the end of the 1,000 years. Do you see that? It says at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan was loose, went out and deceived the nations. The place is different. And number three, if you go back and read in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 12, it says it took 7 months to bury the dead. But we're about to see in verse 19 that there's no dead to bury. The whole place is burned up, and there's not going to be any buried. So the stories are different. That's the point I'm driving at. In other words, the same descendants of old Noah, through his son Japheth, they were the ones that all through history just wouldn't bend to God. That's what it comes to. Now let's see if that bears me out. Verse 8, Satan is loosed, goes out to deceive the nations, which in the four quarters of the earth, God and Magog, gathers him together for battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went upon the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So there's not going to be any burial. Fire destroys them. Okay? Now, this broad plain. Now, your Bible may, if you have King James, says breadth. The Greek there says broad plain. Now, that's good. Do you remember all the chapters we've been reading about in Revelation, talking about all the earthquakes and everything really going wild, you know? Every island and every mountain fell and every island disappeared. The Bible, in many Old Testament scriptures, also mentions huge topographic changes on the earth, so that there's not going to be any hills around Jerusalem. That there's going to be one big hill there, and they're going to build a temple there, is the one described in Ezekiel. And the rest of the place all around is going to be flat. I submit to you that's pretty much the way the earth was before the flood, that the hills and mountains really weren't very big, and that all the Rocky Mountains and all these mountains that you see that are all folded and contorted, that was the result of sin. That when God finally had to judge sin on this earth, that at the time of Noah's flood, and I'm a geologist, geophysicist, paleontologist, I don't believe those mountains look like that or were that high or were folded and contorted. My Bible says all nature is groaning in travail as a result of sin. And I stand here unashamed to tell you, having been a geophysicist 14 years, that I do not believe the earth is billions of years old. I believe that the contortion in all the mountains around the world, that even the rocks streamed out from sin. And that it all happened in it. And God is going to unscramble those rocks with all these earthquakes, and the whole topography of the earth, that is, the landscape, is going to change. And there's many scriptures in the Bible that indicate, we've been reading about them all through Revelation, great earthquakes such as the world has never known, and how rivers start flowing up other directions. Suddenly there's going to be a river come out of the temple. Now there's not one there now, a rather unusual one too, you can read about in Ezekiel. And we'll read about that in a later lesson. Okay? No, fire came down and devoured them. Now this is described, this same fire is described in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the elements melted when this fire came. This is the end of the day of the Lord. When the heavens and earth melt in a fervent heat, and God now is going to bring us new heavens and new earth. Okay, but before that, let's see what happens. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Ha-ha. Now, last week, in chapter 19, we saw that God threw the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire before they ever went to the great white throne judgment. In other words, their guilt was so obvious, he put them right in there before judgment. And I observe that 1,000 years later, they're still there. There's a lot of people who go around trying to teach, hell's not so bad. You just go there for a little while and God will give you another chance. I observe that after 1,000 years, they're right where God put them. He put them in hell in chapter 19, and in chapter 20, they're still there. Whatever hell is, it's bad. You don't want to be there. I don't even really plan to ever know much about the place. I really don't. I mean, I don't completely understand what the Bible means about it, and I don't really have to. I don't plan to visit. Okay? Hallelujah. I mean, I don't want any first-hand information. All right? And so now Satan is thrown in there. And notice this. It says they are tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the Greek word aeon, forever and ever. And some people says, well, that word doesn't mean really literally forever and ever. Well, let me say this. Other times that Greek word is used, it's used to say Jesus will reign forever and ever, and Jesus will live forever and ever. It's the same word, and that we will reign and rule with him. It's the same Greek word. And this says that hell is forever and ever, and it's a place of torment, whether it's a real literal lake of fire or the torment of a soul that's separated from God forever. I don't care. I don't want to discuss with you the degrees of the temperature of hell, whether you believe it's so much centigrade or it's not there. I don't care. See, that's beside the point. I got one big thing out of that verse. I don't want anything to do with this place. Okay? And so really, I know that much. And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens have fled away. No place was found to hide. John chapter 5, verse 22 tells us who that is on that great white throne. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. The Bible says all judgment was given to him because he became a man. And therefore, he's qualified to judge men. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Now, beloved, one thing's for sure, environment may aggravate a man's rebellion, but we can see here it's not the cause. That was the fallen heart. Now, what are these books? What are these books? This is the fourth great thing that this chapter teaches us about the millennium, that at the end of it, there's a great white throne judgment, the last judgment of God, and everyone here is lost. Do you see here it calls it the book of life? Would you flip to chapter 21 and verse 27? Something changes. In verse 27 of chapter 21, the last few words says, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Aha! Something changes. All through the Bible it's called the book of life, and suddenly it's called the Lamb's book of life. Now I want to tell you why. If you'll also get a concordance in your Bible and look up every time the phrase book of life is mentioned in the Bible, there's only about eight. I think there's about three references to it in the Old Testament. It doesn't call it that, but the reference is made. If you look up every one of them, here's what you'll learn. Beginning in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. that every man that's ever been born, before the foundations of the world, in God's mind, he knew everyone he was going to put on this planet, their names were written in the book of life. Everyone that would ever live. In other words, God loved us so much, he wanted to give us a head start. He wants your name in the book of life. So he wrote it there to start with. He's given us a running start. He doesn't want your name out of that book of life. Then, when a man or a woman makes their final rejection of Jesus, and only God knows when, that name is erased from the book of life. That's what you'll discover if you'll check every one of those verses. Okay? Now, what are these books, beloved? God says to us in John chapter 12, verse 48, that Jesus' words are going to judge us, are going to judge the lost. The Bible also teaches that many times that judgment will come from the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you what I believe these books are. I believe there are three books involved here. The first is the book of the law. I believe that God will take every single lost person there one at a time and very patiently show him his law and show him what his demands were for their salvation. Because all these people refused plan B, grace, and tried to save themselves by plan A, the law. God will show them one step at a time how their life failed to comply with these laws. You say, what about people who never read those laws? Beloved, Romans chapter 2 clearly teaches in verses 11 through 16 that every man that's ever lived has had the law of conscience in his heart, placed in his mind so that he knew the truth of the living God. Romans chapter 1 says that God also let every man know that God was really here by the creation. A lot of people tell you they're sincere. God looks on the heart and sees that they're sincere. Someone says, what about the sincere Buddhist? If he's sincere, he will get more light and get saved. Or else God's not just. But he is. God, don't you understand? God died for the guy. Obviously, he wants to save him. So, beloved, God will show them the book of the law and show them, fellas, you knew the truth. See, the law of conscience and the law of creation will tell you that the real God is there, Brother Sidney, but you can't understand the God, the true God, by the law of conscience and the law and nature. You can't understand him. You can't know him personally. Conscience, the law of conscience, and the creation of the universe will not lead you to know God personally. But if you accept that much, he'll keep giving you light that you'll know him personally. Okay? Hallelujah. The second thing I believe it says here is he opens another book, which is the book of works.
Now, I can just see the Lord very painfully going over every detail of his life and showing how those works were not fit.